from Mark 1, 21 to 28. And I'm reading out of the New International Version. Jesus drives out an impure spirit. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teachings, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. May God bless the reading of his word.
And to ask you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus went to church. Mark says, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered into the synagogue. Jesus went to church. Now, admittedly, that's never going to be front page news. Nobody ever went into Starbucks, waiting for their drink, looking at the New York Times, scanned the headlines, and said to their buddy, "Hey, look, a dog bit a man." You've never heard on the evening news or read in the morning paper, "The sun came up yesterday." It's true, but it's really not news, you know. It's always the same old, and it's never making the newspaper. The government's in gridlock. The groundhog saw his shadow. The Patriots are in their Super Bowl. Yeah, same old thing, year after year after year. But that's what Mark tells us. Mark says Jesus went to church. And it's not just Mark who tells us that. All through the Gospels. The gospel writers say, not just on one occasion, but over and over again, how Jesus went to church. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Matthew tells us Jesus traveled throughout all Galilee and went into their synagogues. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Mark says, and another time Jesus went into the synagogue. Luke chapter 4, verse 15. It said, Jesus taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. John 18, verse 20, Jesus said, "I have spoken openly to you. I've taught in your synagogues and in the temple." Jesus went to church. The Bible makes it clear that he went into very many of those small-town synagogues scattered throughout Galilee and engaged in the prayers of the faithful. It makes clear that he joined thousands of his countrymen to make the journey to Jerusalem for the great feasts of the faith, Passover, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Dedication. Jesus was going to church, which is interesting when you stop and think about it, because we live in a day and age where we've all heard and most of us have said, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I wonder why we never stop and ask, why didn't Jesus tell us that? Because he was going to church. And think about, I'm preaching to the choir now. You can loosen your tie because you came to church. But think about how many Sundays in your life you've spent in church. Not this church, but just churches like this. How many do you think? Have you ever stopped to add it all up? I mean, Amanda, how old are you? 19. Okay, give me a second. All right, let's just say that you don't go to church every Sunday, although I know it's true you do. But just in case you didn't, let's give you 40 Sundays out of 52, right? So if you do that multiplication, which I can't do real quick, but I'm going to say you've gone to church more than 750 times in your lifetime. Does it feel like 750 times? No, it's new every time. And Jim Benz back there. Jim, how old are you? Remember, you're in church now. 62. You're 62. Okay. Again, I'll say, rounding up, you've gone to church somewhere around 2,500 times in your lifetime. And if you're feeling good about that, remember Tom Lintwiley's sitting in the back. And I know he's 80 because we just celebrated his birthday last September. And he, if we use the 40 out of 52 Sunday rule for him, he's gone to church over 3,200 times. And we all know it's more than that because Tom never missed 12 Sundays in a year ever in church. And all of them are special, right? All of those times in church are memorable. For instance, if I ask any one of you, you would be able to tell me my sermon topic for the first Sunday in February last year, right? You could tell me what the choir sang last Sunday, right? And that doesn't apply to Heidi and the choir members. The bottom line is, they all kind of glob together after a while. You go to church and you know the drill. You could almost put it on automatic pilot. This is where we sing the songs. This is where we say the prayers. This is where the tall guy gets up and preaches. Everybody knows. This is what happens every week. And you don't really differentiate one Sunday from another until and unless something happens in church. Then you remember. Then you remember it. A little child out there in the pews. Sitting still for an hour is pure torture. Little boy is restless as the service starts, and it gets more so as the service goes on. He's acting up a little bit. Mom and dad are trying to calm him down, but to no avail. At one point in the service, he gets totally out of control. Dad picks him up and starts heading down intently, looking for the exit door in the sanctuary. When he gets to the back there where the chairs are, the little boy wiggles around in his arms and looks back at those of us who are in the congregation and yells out, "Pray for me! Pray for me!" You'd never forget that Sunday, would you? You'd remember that Sunday. You might remember that Sunday when five people were baptized here. And they went down into the water, and when they came out glistening, they actually looked like new creatures in Christ, and you had tears in the edge of your eyelids. You might remember that Sunday when you came to church with a very heavy burden, and when the pastor said, "Everybody, close your eyes and let's pray," you did so with that heavy heart, but somehow, and you don't even know how now, but somehow, that person sitting next to you in the pew knew it. They could feel it, and they reached over and put their hand on your shoulder. You'd remember that Sunday. You remember the Sunday when you got out of the pew and walked down here to join the church, because the whole time you were walking down, you were thinking, "I never knew this aisle was so long." Or when you came here and stood and looked out at the brothers and sisters, you said to yourself, "These people look imposing." And you'll always remember that strange mixture of fear and excitement. You remember that Sunday because something happened. Mark tells us this morning about a Sabbath where something happened. And it happens right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, only 20 verses into Mark's gospel. He's been baptized, he's called his disciples, and the first thing he does is go to church. Mark tells us what happens when he goes into church. Jesus and his disciples went to the town of Capernaum. And then on the next Sabbath, he went into the Jewish meeting place and started teaching. Everyone was amazed at his teaching. He taught with authority and not like the teachers of the law of Moses. Suddenly, a man with an evil spirit in him entered the meeting place and yelled, "Jesus of Nazareth, what do you want with us? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Jesus told the evil spirit, "Be quiet and come out of that man." The spirit shook him, gave a loud shout. And everyone was completely surprised and kept saying to each other, "What is this? It must be some kind of powerful teaching, even the evil spirits obey him. Think about that. Had you been in the synagogue that Sabbath, you would have remembered that particular church service for the rest of your life, as I'm sure those people did. But what's even more miraculous is here we sit in these pews, half a world away and 20 centuries removed, and we remember what happened in a simple Sabbath service in a town called Capernaum, a run-of-the-mill place in Galilee. We remember it because of something that happened. And what happened is, very clearly, the kingdom of God broke in. The kingdom of God in all of its power became manifest. God showed up in all his power, no holds barred. And you don't forget that in church when it happens. And sometimes it even happens here. William Border, who's a pastor at the Wheat Street Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, has a prayer he prays before every Sunday morning service. And I love the prayer. His prayer is, "Oh God, let something happen this morning that's not in the bulletin. Let something happen today that's not in the bulletin." I love that prayer. I think I'm going to adopt it as my own. Something happened this Sabbath service that was not in the bulletin in the synagogue. And Mark tells us why it happens. We have to go back to the beginning of Mark, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where Mark says that Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee went to John to be baptized in the river Jordan, and when he came up out of the water, he looked and behold, and you can check this in verse 10, behold, the heavens were being torn open. That's what it says. I even looked up the Greek word, it's schizemenos, schism. There was a rupture in the barrier between heaven and earth. And if it sounds familiar, it's because back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, verse 1, Isaiah the prophet calls out to God and he says, "Oh, that you would come down and tear open, rip open the heavens. Come and bring a spark and start a fire." That's what happened on that day in Galilee. And we have never forgotten it, nor will we, until Jesus comes again. Generations from now, people will still be talking about it. Mark wants us to know it's not business as usual. The kingdom of God has come. It's here right now. It's not as though we're sitting on our hands waiting for it. It is here growing and will appear in all of its glory for all eternity. You don't really expect that when you come to church, do you? That one day the power of God will just break out in church. Annie Dillard, who's a native Pittsburgher, writes these words in her book, Teaching a Stone to Talk. She says, "Do Christians have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews." It's true. They should. I believe that the fullness of God, the kingdom, came when Jesus came to this earth and he initiated a new world order, and things will never be the same. And I believe that you and I see the kingdom of God all the time. Sometimes when a man is released from bondage, sometimes in other indifferent ways. I know because I've seen the kingdom of God, and I know you have too. I saw the kingdom of God this past Tuesday when the fire alarm went off. Could have seen a lot more when the fire alarm went off. We went downstairs and there was a kitchen full of people preparing food to take down to the Pleasant Valley men's shelter. What is that if not the kingdom of God? When did I see you and give you a cup of cold water? When did I see you and feed you? Jesus said, that's the kingdom. I saw the kingdom of God on Wednesday when I visited a man in his apartment. He was 91 years old. His wife had died 2 days before, and they'd been married for 68 years. And he said to me, the day I met my wife was the happiest day of my life. It's the kingdom of God. I saw the kingdom of God one Sunday morning about 30 years ago in my first church, a small town, county seat. Pat Shiraka called me at 9 in the morning and said, Pastor Tim, I can't make it to start the coffee. Would you do that? Sure, I'll do it as soon as I get done shoveling the snow off the front sidewalk. And then Elmer Clymer called me and said, I'm sorry I can't teach the senior highs. Would you mind doing that? I said, sure, where's the book? He said, I have it at home, but you can just wing it. And while I was winging it and shoveling the sidewalk and starting the coffee and thinking about a study, the door opens up. And I know it's 9 o'clock. Nobody should be here yet. I thought, what now? What now? And I walked out, and there was Patty Ebersol standing. And I said, can I help you? And Patty said, yeah, I'd like to give my life to Christ. Can you tell me how to do that? You remember those Sundays. I see the kingdom of God when I see two middle-aged people who prepared literally for decades to have the skills to be able to go to a place called Nicaragua and bring healing and a cup of cold, clean water to people there. And I see the kingdom of God. I saw it last Friday and Saturday night, as Rob and Christine did the whole weekend, in some out-of-the-way place, a mountain outside Uniontown, Pennsylvania, 24 young kids who gathered to sing, to pray, and sometimes to cry. It's the kingdom of God, and we see it all the time. What a great prayer. Oh, God, let something happen today that's not in the bulletin, so that you and I can see and remember. This isn't business as usual, that something is happening. And you'll say, because people have said this to me all the time, well, you know, Pastor, I think the kingdom is here, but it's just one little light in the midst of overwhelming darkness. It's just a little bit of yeast trying to be worked into a big loaf of bread. It's just one single seed that gets flung out there somewhere, and it's hoping to germinate, but it may never. And I say to people, you're right, that's exactly what Jesus said it is. But I know it's growing, and I'll tell you why. Because I grew up in a place where on Sundays we used to take afternoon drives, and there were a lot of farmers out where I lived. And on those Sunday drives in the summer, I never in my entire life saw a farmer sitting out in the field standing over his crops and saying, grow! Come on, grow! Because the farmer had cultivated the land, and he had planted the seed, and he had provided it with nourishment, and he had watered the crops, and he knew, slowly, surely, but certainly, the crop would grow, the harvest would come. Remember that this morning. You may not remember this Sunday as they all come together, but remember, the kingdom of God is here in our midst. It is growing, and as sure as the elements we eat and drink in a moment, it will come in all its glory, and we will see it. Just like we prayed thousands of times in our life, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Almighty God, open our eyes so we may see what's happening in our midst, even as we meet here today. And let us not be blind to our brothers and sisters, but let us instead remember that when you come to church, something happens. May you use us to make it happen in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we prepare our hearts and minds for the Lord's Supper, let's stand and sing together two verses of our hymn, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. may be seated. The first Sunday of every month, the table is prepared for us and we come into the sanctuary and we realize again the importance of the Passover meal. We want to remind you as we celebrated this morning that here at North Hills Community Baptist Church, we celebrate open communion, which means very simply that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you're attempting to live in fellowship and in love with your sisters and brothers, then you're invited here to partake of the meal. In just a moment, those you see in front here will move among you, first with the piece of bread, and when we've all received the bread, they'll come back and we'll serve each other, and we'll eat the bread together. And after that, we'll do the same with the cup. We remember, every time we celebrate this meal, what the Apostle Paul said about the Lord's Supper, that on the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord took bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, our Savior took the cup. And giving it to his disciples, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink of it, all of you." Praise be to God this morning that we have substantive, concrete elements we can touch to remind us of the reality of Christ and his forgiveness. The prayer for the bread this morning will be given by Cindy Benz.
Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your table this morning, help us prepare our hearts and minds in order that we might somehow begin to realize the enormity of your sacrifice, the life of your Son, all in the name of love. This bread represents your love for us. A love that knows no bounds or conditions, a love we don't deserve, a love we can't earn. What we can do is to be true and faithful in helping to build your kingdom here. Help us do that. Amen.
On the night in which he was betrayed, our Savior took bread. He blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Thank you.
bread we hold is a symbol of the body of Christ broken for each one of us. Let us eat it together in thankfulness. The prayer for the cup will be given by Adam Klaus.
Will you please pray with me? Father, we are so grateful for the gift of eternal life you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to give us all. Help us to remember that we have you to thank, you to lean upon, and you to praise. Use each of us, Lord, to build your kingdom here. In his name, amen.
After supper, our Savior took the cup, and giving it to his disciples, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink of it, all of you."